We're continuing, as I've said, our studies in the words that Jacob spoke as a prophet to his own son, speaking from his deathbed with the solemnity of eternity in his words. He speaks as a servant of God, revealing to them, as the verse 1 tells us, things which shall befall them in the last days. There are prophetic words here. These are the words of God to these individuals. Here is something that every father should desire to be, even a mouthpiece for God to his children, to his dying day, being a servant of God, speaking the words of God to his offspring. These were grown men that Jacob was addressing, many of them now mature in years, and Jacob still addresses them as the Lord's servant, bringing to them a word from God. He now turns to address Asher. Asher was the second son of Zilpah, Leah's maid, as we have read in chapter 30, the verses 12 and 13. His birth was an occasion for great joy and celebration on Leah's part. That is the reason she gave him his name. We have his name defined for us in chapter 30 and the verse 13, where Leah says, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed," and she called his name Asher. Three words there you need to notice in that verse: the word happy, the word blessed, and the name Asher. They all come from the same root word. And she is indicating her own happiness, her own joy, as her maid produces this second son for Jacob. It is a name that means blessed or happy then. It comes from a very interesting root word, because the verb that it comes from initially and literally means to be straight or even to be upright. And then from that comes the idea of happiness, of blessedness, and of prosperity. And there is, even in the derivation of Asher's name, a very important spiritual and theological lesson that we will hope to develop as we proceed today. Asher is a picture of the man that God calls happy, the blessed man, the justified man. He is a picture of the man who is made happy because he is in the right way, because he is upright, because he has been made straight before God. Asher then is a wonderful illustration, even in his name, and especially as we come to think of the words of God through Jacob to him here, he is a reminder and an illustration of the justified sinner, the blessed man, the happy man. When you read, for example, in the book of the Psalms, let's just take the words of the first psalm as an example. The familiar words of that opening psalm: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." A description of the righteous man. A description of what we might call the Christian. And when you read the word blessed there in the verse 1, you have exactly the same word that gives us the name Asher. He is a blessed man. A happy man, a prosperous man, because he knows God, because he has been changed at heart. He doesn't walk with the wicked, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, he doesn't sit in the seat of those who mock God. No, he delights in the Lord, he delights in God's law. He's a man with a changed heart, he's a happy man. See, there you have a definition of real happiness, real blessing. We hear those today who in a trite and a foolish fashion speak of being very blessed. And really the furthest thing from their mind is the blessing of God. The true blessing of God. To have been justified, made upright, made to stand before God, once a fallen sinner, but now justified and made blessed. You have an illustration of all of this in Asher. The circumstances of his birth were certainly to be regretted in many ways. The circumstances of his birth brought strife, even a measure of misery, into Jacob's home, because there was great sin there, as we've had occasion to point out before. Jacob's family life was anything but ideal. With multiple wives, there was a departure from the standard that God had set. There was strife, there was contention, there was bitterness, there was heartache, all the product of sin. And in some ways, all of that is associated with Asher's birth, being born to Zilpah, Leah's maid. But he has the name of a happy man. He has the name of a blessed man. And when you think of that, you have an illustration of the experience of every Christian. Was our birth not something that is connected with misery and sin, strife and contention as far as our relationship with God is concerned? And yet many of you here today bear the name before God of a happy man, a blessed woman, a happy boy, a happy girl in the true sense of the word, made happy by justifying grace, born in sin's misery, but justified by the free grace of God, we have been made blessed indeed. That is the experience of every Christian. True happiness flows out of the favor of God. And you'll see that thought even in connection with Asher's birth and his name and the words that Jacob speaks to him here. Is your life a happy one? Now I'm speaking in the scriptural definition of the word. Is it happy? Are you right with God? There is the idea in Asher's name not only of happiness and blessedness but of prosperity. True prosperity comes from the favor of God. You can be the world's greatest pauper and prosper because you know God. You can be a millionaire and be miserable. No matter how much pleasure the world's goods may bring, you can be a millionaire and not be blessed or happy or prosperous in the biblical definition of the word. Is your home, your life, your heart happy because you're right with God? These are the kind of questions that are brought to mind, the kind of issues that we must consider as we think of what the Lord has to say here about Asher, the happy man. Asher, the man who lived like a king. For that's the theme of the words that Jacob uses here. Living like a king. Speaking of the man himself, and obviously, as we have indicated before, of the family that would follow him, the tribe that was to be known by his name. Here is a man and his family, and they lived like kings. Is that how you're living? It's the song of saints, you know, in glory. He has made us kings. That's the status of the justified sinner. He has made us kings. Well, here is a man and his family who under God would live like kings. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. And that's what I'd like to think of today, living like a king, as we look at these words. The first thing we have to observe in the words here is that Asher's portion was going to be a rich one. Asher's portion under God was a rich inheritance indeed. Jacob is obviously speaking here in terms of the future possession of the land of Canaan, several hundreds of years in the future at this point. Remember, we've said he's speaking prophetically. We have had occasion to see how he does address matters of character, matters that are in the present even as he speaks, but there are those future things that he deals with. Sometimes speaking of the land of Canaan and on other occasions of events even further in the future. For example, speaking of the coming of Christ in verse 10 and even some overtones relative to events future to our own day. Speaking of the last days. But I think that it is clear that he is speaking here of Asher's portion in the land of Canaan. Asher settled the northwestern part of Canaan, and just to give you one example of a part of his inheritance was the region known as Carmel. And the word Carmel simply means fruitful. One of the most productive and fruitful parts of the entire land of Canaan belonged to Asher. But in the inheritance that God promised Asher here and sets before him, in the words of Jacob, there is an illustration of the inheritance that God gives his people. The inheritance of the blessed man. The inheritance of the justified sinner. We may see something of that pictured here as the Lord speaks through Jacob to Asher here. God blesses his children with a rich inheritance indeed. Jacob is speaking as the messenger of God. He is speaking on the Lord's behalf, as it were, and he is indicating to Asher, this is what God has given you. This is what lies in store for you. This is what your possession, your portion, your inheritance is. The child of God has just such a portion from the Lord, pictured here for us in what Jacob says to Asher. Let's think of the language that is used here to describe Asher's portion. Two things are particularly mentioned. One, his bread shall be fat, and then there's a reference to the royal dainties. His bread shall be fat. What God gave Asher was rich, nutritious, a wholesome means of support to life, to promote strength and power. All of these ideas are in the words that stand before us here as bread described as fat. When the Bible speaks of fat, sometimes that's just exactly what it's speaking about. For example, when you read of the sacrifices and the fat being removed, well, you know what's being spoken of there. But when it speaks of fat in the context in which we're reading of here, it's not speaking of greasy food. Rather, it is speaking of that which is rich, that which is nourishing, that which is wholesome, that which is filled with energy. It is the very best and the finest of good things. His bread shall be fat. A reference to his inheritance. It would be productive. It would be fruitful. And it would produce that which would sustain and nourish life, making this a tribe and a family that were strong, that were able to work, that were able to labor and enjoyed strength and health. The Lord gives such a portion to his people, you know. I was reminded of the words of the psalmist in the Psalm 84 and the verse 11. Psalm 84 and the verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And as we've already indicated in that word blessed, sometimes it's not always this particular Hebrew word, but here it is, the word that gives us the name Asher. No good thing will he withhold from him or from them that walk uprightly. And we've seen how that idea too is in the name Asher. But this is what God gives to his people. He says, he promises, no good thing will he withhold. And if there is spiritual poverty in your soul today, it's not because God withholds it. Because the Lord says he'll not withhold any good thing. It's not because God is stingy. It's not because God is mean-spirited. Oh no, you have to look for the reason for spiritual poverty and famine in other places. You can't find them in God. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. This is the man that God blesses. God says to the blessed man, I'll not withhold anything that's good. His bread would be fat. But there's another reference here, and that's to the royal dainties. And obviously it's royal luxuries that are in view here. The finest and the very best of provision. Provision fit for a king. Royal dainties would be the common fare of Asher. As they settled and worked, that fruitful part of the land of Canaan, they would live like kings. They would live in luxury to a degree, living in royal provision. They lived like kings in the portion that God gave to them. The word for dainties is a word that comes from a word that means to delight. To delight the soul, to delight the heart, to be thrilled, to enjoy something. Here is a portion that is enjoyable. Just to give you an illustration of its use, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, Nehemiah is describing, in retrospect, the portion that the people of Israel enjoyed and sadly abused in the land of Canaan. In chapter 9 of Nehemiah, the verse 25, they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. Now, while Nehemiah is speaking of the land of Canaan generally, all of that will be true in a specific sense of the portion that Asher settled. As I said, one of the richest parts of the land of Canaan. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. There's the verbal form of the word that's translated dainties in our text. They delighted themselves in what God had given them. But you know what's even more interesting about that word that appears as dainties in our text? It actually gives us another word in Scripture, another name. It gives us the name Eden, the Garden of Eden. And what ideas are associated with that name? Here is a portion that in a sense was like Eden, with its bounty, with its unspoilt beauty, with its riches, with its fatness, and all its wonder and glory, the sinless creation of God. There is a sense in which we can say then that that was the portion that God gave to Asher. It was like the Garden of Eden. But what ideas come to your mind as you think of the name Eden? We think of unfallen man's communion with God in a paradise unspoilt by sin, lost by sin, but restored by justifying grace to the people of God. Not in an earthly sense, yet in a spiritual sense. All that Eden signified and meant to Adam in his unfallen condition, and more besides, has been restored to the child of God who in Christ has been justified before him. This is the portion that God has given to his people. It is a rich portion indeed. But as we think a little more about the portion that God speaks of here to Asher, and as we parallel with that the portion that God has given to the upright, we see that this relates to material blessings. That is what primarily is in view here. By definition, then, God has said he gives to his people a rich portion, even in terms of earthly things. When Jacob speaks to Asher here of bread, it's material bread he's speaking of. It's the physical material produce of the earth. It's the wealth in a material sense that he has in view here. First of all, now the portion that God gives his people, even materially, is a rich one. You know that the word rich is a relative term. For a beggar, a man who has $1,000 is a rich man. And for the man who has only $1,000, the rich man's the man who has $1,000,000. And so it goes on. It's a relative term. There might even come a point where a man who has $1,000,000 feels he's a poor man because his neighbor has $1,000,000,000. It's relative. And when I say that God gives his people a rich portion, even in material things, I'm not saying that God makes his people all millionaires or multimillionaires, because obviously that's not the case. Nor should we even desire such a thing. We should never equate the blessing of God with material prosperity. Certainly any material prosperity we have comes from the hand of God. But that's not the only way God blesses. But nevertheless, it is true to say that every child of God has been blessed richly, materially by God, no matter how much or how little we have of this world's goods. As I said, rich is a relative term. But when you compare what you have materially with what you deserve to have, you're a rich man. Even if you haven't 2 pennies to scrub together, you're a rich man. Because if we got what we deserved, even materially, we'd have been damned from our birth. And anything that we have, no matter how little it is a rich portion when we measure it as we ought to and measure it rightly against the standard of what we so deserve from God's justice and at God's hand. All that we have of this world's goods is the gift of God. God has blessed His people materially, whether we have much or little. Whatever we have is by the rich blessing of our God. I often think of the words that Moses addressed to the children of Israel, and we have read them on occasion here before now. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in that final month before they went into the land of promise, there to enter into all of the bounty that God had pledged to them. There were certain things they were always to remember. When Nehemiah wrote in those words we've read in Nehemiah 9, the nation had forgotten it and had abused the blessing of God, and it ended up in captivity only to return a little before Nehemiah's time. But in Deuteronomy 8 and the verse 7 and following, Moses is teaching the people some very important lessons about material possessions. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Why does God refer to that? Because He wants them to remember where He found them. Slaves in bondage, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And every penny you have, Moses says to them, is God's gift. You were just a slave. And He led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. So when you drank water, God gave you water. When you ate bread, it was God that gave you bread, that He might humble thee, that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Many a man has congratulated himself on the fortune that he has made, and congratulated himself on his wisdom, his business acumen, his strength, his physical prowess, his skill in whatever line of business he may be in. But he congratulates himself wrongly. Because when you say, it's my power and the might of my hand, my strength, my ability that has produced this, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Don't you forget, Moses is saying, every good thing comes from the hand of God. Oh, what richness and liberality God shows to His people, even in material things. In 2 Corinthians 26 and the verse 5, there's a reference there to this same matter, 2 Chronicles 26, the verse 5, King Uzziah, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought God, sought the Lord, God made him to prosper, even a king. With all his potential to enrich himself, it was only as Uzziah sought the Lord that he prospered, and he prospered because God made him to prosper. His material wealth and riches were from God. He forgot it, sadly, as many do. But happy indeed, blessed is the man that can look at what he has materially and say, God has been good to me. Whether it's much or little, if he can look at his two mites and say, God has been good to me, he's a blessed man. He's a happy man indeed. Our material blessings are to be traced to the Lord. But as Jacob speaks here to Asher, I do believe that there is much more than material blessing in view. There is spiritual blessing, because Canaan represented much more than the material world and a physical possession. The blessing of Canaan represented spiritual blessings as well. As we read there in Deuteronomy 8, what God gave his people materially was a fulfillment of his covenant promises. There were spiritual blessings indicated. It's interesting, just if you go over to Deuteronomy 33, and we've done this before as we match up some of the statements that Moses made about the tribes with what Jacob said. In Deuteronomy 33 in the verse 24, and of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days so shall thy strength be. There are material blessings certainly in view, but there are also spiritual blessings. You don't have to think too long about what Moses says here about Asher to see a wonderful illustration of an anointed walk, dipping his foot in oil, walking in shoes that are iron and brass, not literally, but a walk of power, of victory, of domination over his enemies, the strength and power of God given to him day by day. Spiritual blessings were in view even in what Jacob said to Asher. But how much more is that the case as we think of the inheritance that God has given to his people? Oh, the blessed man has a spiritual inheritance. He may not have much of this world's goods, but he has a spiritual inheritance that is second to none. Think of the words of the Psalm 63. You know the context. David's in the wilderness, in flight for his life from Absalom, and he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. When David had nothing, he had lost all that he had materially, at least for a time. The king is lying on the bare earth of the desert. He remembers God, and oh, what a fat portion that was. Using very similar language to that which Jacob had used of Asher, his soul is filled with marrow, with fatness, language that just speaks of the richest and the finest of food, nourishing him in his weariness, in his weakness. His soul was strengthened as he entered in on this occasion to some of the spiritual blessings that were in store for him because he was a child of God who meditated upon the Lord. It's as if he drew down a little of his inheritance, and he meditated upon God, and there was communicated to his soul something of the richness that was laid up in God for him. In Ephesians, and you'll know how the Apostle Paul makes a number of references to this matter in his epistle to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what's laid up in store for us in the Savior. Those who are in Christ are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Him. Paul goes on to pray in the same chapter that the eyes of your understanding, he's speaking now of spiritual things, the eyes of your soul, illuminated by the grace of the gospel, by the work of the Spirit of Christ, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that ye might know it. This is what Paul prays. Because so often the Christian lives in ignorance of these things. Do you know what you have in Christ? Have you even begun to taste what you have in Christ? It's often been said that so many of God's people live like paupers when they could live like kings. Because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And if we only had the knowledge to see it, but we're so blind. But here's one of the important uses of prayer. What does prayer do? It opens the eyes to see what we have in Christ. And not only to know in an intellectual sense, but that we would know experimentally, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, and know the riches, as it were, to handle, or to use the psalmist's words, to taste, and to see that the Lord is good. Ah, his bread is fat. In him there are royal dainties indeed in the inheritance that we have in the Savior. Colossians chapter 2, the verse 3. In him, or in whom, and the reference can either be a reference to the person of Christ, or it can be a reference in the context to the gospel of Christ. And really, in either case, it's a reference to the same thing, to the blessings of the gospel in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What treasures are to be found in Christ? As Paul brought his exposition of the gospel to a conclusion in the book of Romans, the chapter 11, having dealt at length with the doctrines of salvation, notably the doctrine of justification. He writes this in the verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I tell you what God has done for you, dear Christian, in justifying you from sin, in giving you a portion in Christ, is an inheritance that is fat indeed. An inheritance that is beyond measure. It is past searching out. While God has given his people so much, there is, however, an alarming slowness and slackness on the part of the people of God to experience and to enjoy the rich portion that God has given. That, you know, was the case with Asher. God describes here, hundreds of years before they enter Canaan, the portion that they were to receive there. No doubt the intention is that the descendants of Asher would remember these words, and that these words would energize them as in time they came to the land of Canaan. Well, let's get to know ourselves what God has spoken so long of. God has spoken of a rich portion. Let me experience it. You'd think that would be the reaction. We come to Joshua chapter 18. And after the war, the general warfare of Canaan has come to a conclusion, there's a lot more still to do, as individual pockets of resistance will have to be dealt with on a local basis by the tribes as they settle their own portion. But the general warfare is now at an end. The big fight is over. The whole congregation of Israel gather at Shiloh. The land is subdued before them, we read in the verse 1. Verse 2, there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, particularly addressing these 7 tribes, "How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" See the reference. Lord God of your fathers. One of those fathers that are in view there is Jacob. Jacob's words may well have been in somebody's mind and heart that day. In chapter 19, the verse 24, you'll find that one of those tribes was the children of Asher. They had such a fat portion, a good inheritance in the land. They can say, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. But they hadn't stepped into it. They hadn't personally and experimentally come to know in their own possession what God had given to them. Joshua uses the word slack of them. It's a word with a picture in it, as so many of the Hebrew terms have. Pictures built into the language. The idea is of a man who lets his hands hang down. He'd been working, and he gives up. What the motive is, we're not told. Laziness might be a good motive to suggest. Fear, that might be a good motive to suggest. But whatever it was, the hands had been let hang down when there was still work to do. The flesh always resists our enjoyment of the portion that God has given us in Christ. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. Is it where the hands will hang down? There is a weakness. It may be the cowardice of the flesh. Don't want to face the enemies that have to be faced. It may be plain laziness. Can't be bothered putting in the work that's needed to enter into the portion that God has given to me in Christ. Laziness afflicts many a Christian. Afflicts us all to one degree or another. Laziness will rob us of the blessing of God. Have you been slack? Have you let your hands hang down? God has given you so much to enjoy in Christ, but you're not enjoying it. You could live like a king, but you're living in penury. Your soul is famished when you could be eating that bread of fatness. When you could be eating from the king's table, you're dining like a dog under the table on whatever crumbs you can gather together. Slackness, for a time, robbed Asher of his blessing. I hardly have time to develop the thought that I'd like to leave you with today, and it's this, that Asher's portion was not only a rich one, but it was one that equipped him to enrich others. God gave Asher resources that were a blessing to him personally and to his family, to his tribe. But God gave Asher resources that equipped him to be the means of enriching others. Let's just quickly look at the thought here. You see, what God gives His people is not merely for their own selfish enjoyment. Whether you're thinking materially or spiritually, what God gives to His people is not pure and simple for their own selfish enjoyment or for the indulgence of carnal appetite. The language that Jacob uses here very obviously infers that Asher became a source of bread for others. Notice how the verse 20 starts. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Out of Asher's bounty there was a portion for others. That's something that the child of God should ever bear in mind. Whether materially or spiritually, what God has given to you, He has given to you with a purpose. And part of that purpose mean or is the enriching of others. Look, for example, at John 4, and here is an illustration of the point from a spiritual perspective. John 4, the verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. There's personal benefit. He's speaking here of the life-giving power of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God bringing that eternal satisfaction of soul to the individual who drinks in faith of Christ. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The well of water within him not only was for personal use, but we could maybe suggest the idea that it was for family use. The well in Middle Eastern times. And remember, the Lord is speaking here at the well of Samaria. The well supplied the community in Sychar. More than one individual benefited. And the Lord is using an illustration. When I save an individual sinner, the work of the Holy Ghost within them makes them a well of water of which they will benefit personally. But the community must benefit. There will be an overflowing from the life of that individual in the purpose of God to benefit others. The Savior enlarges the picture in John 7 in the verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And from him, from out of his soul, because God has saved him and grace is at work in this individual life, there are rivers of blessing to all those around. There is a sense in which our family will be blessed as we walk with God and know the power of Christ and enter into our spiritual inheritance. Our community will be blessed. Our city, our region, our province, our country will be blessed if we are all that God can make us. If I draw into my soul all that is laid up for me in Christ, it will be as if from my being flows rivers of living water to sustain, to nourish, to bless, to enrich untold multitudes. That's a spiritual perspective or illustration from a spiritual perspective of what Jacob says to Asher. Out of Asher, his portion will be such that from him will flow to others. Blessing. God gives to Asher that which will enrich others. Is your life an enrichment to others? Is your family the better for knowing you? Is your town, city, however large you want to make it, is it the better for you being part of that community, city, or country? Is there flowing from your life such an abundance of the inheritance that God has given to you that others benefit from it? It's true also materially, because even what God gives us of this world's goods is to be used to help others who are in need, to share with them. And you can look at James 2:16, 1 John 3:17, where John speaks of the illustration of love. And James, the same principle being shown to those who are in need, sharing what God has given. What God has given you and given me is to be used for the blessing of others. Paul was a man driven to be a means of blessing to those around him. He wrote to the Corinthians on one occasion, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Even though, as he refers to in the context, the more abundantly he loved them, the less he was loved. Even though it wasn't appreciated, even though it wasn't rewarded or returned, he says, I'm going to give myself and all that I am and have to see the cause of grace advance in your life. Would to God we all shared in that spirit. You'll see that, coming back to Jacob's words, that Asher would display royal grace as he gives to others. There is a very instructive reference to the king here. He shall yield royal dainties. Not only a reference, I believe, to the quality of the produce that came from Asher, but also to the spirit in which it was given. There is a sense in which we can say Asher gave like a king. The liberality, the largesse, the grace associated with royal giving is in view here. From this tribe would flow royal blessings. Indeed, he gives like a king. If you want to see an illustration of what that means, you go to 2 Samuel 24 and 22 and 23, where you'll find there Ornan the Jebusite. He is said that he gave as a king gave. He said to David, and the circumstance is David going out to build an altar. The angel is on the point of destroying Jerusalem. David has been instructed by the prophet Gad to build an altar, to make atonement for sin. David goes and he asks for the various materials that he's going to need to make a sacrifice. And we're told that Araunah or Ornan gives to him as a king gives. He says, take it all. Take everything. Take it without money. Take it without price. That's to give like a king. That's what the Christian should be like. There should be a sense in which we are ready to give whatever is needed for the need of the hour. Give like a king. God's people should not be stingy, should not be mean-spirited, either in material things or in spiritual things. Did not the Lord send out His disciples, His apostles in Matthew 10? And He said to them, you go, you preach, you heal the sick, you raise the dead. Freely ye have received, freely give. What God has given you, give to others. Pass it on. Be a means of blessing. This is what Asher was. But Asher would supply the king. That's also a thought that's here. He shall yield royal dainties. And we find in time, particularly in later times, in the reign of Solomon in 1 Kings 4, we find that Asher is listed there as one of the suppliers, obviously among all the tribes, but is to be found there as one of the suppliers of materials and provisions for Solomon's household. He supplied the king. He yielded royal dainties. He gave those things that were fit for the king and used by the king. And there is a parallel. What God blesses us with, whether it's spiritual gifts or material gifts, are to be used in the service of the king, to be used in His cause. And here's the thought that we want to bear in mind, that what God gives us is to be used in the spirit of one under subjection, as one who is a loyal, obedient subject of the king. Asher wasn't the royal tribe, but Asher supplied the royal house. It's something that every child of God needs to bear in mind. That whatever God has given you, whether it's a spiritual gift, and thank God for the gifts He has given His church. If it's a spiritual gift, exercise it for the glory of the king in subjection to the king's rule and authority. That means that if God has given an individual Christian a gift, spiritually speaking, He has equipped them to do a certain work for Him. It's to be done as a servant of the king. It's to be done under subjection to His word. So the fellow who stands up and says, I have a gift to do this or to do that, I'd better practice that gift according to the word of the king. It's to be used as a servant and as a subject of the king. What God gave Asher was used to further the king's cause, to supply the needs of the kingdom. Even materially, that's true. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul touches there upon the issue of material wealth. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Obviously the emphasis there is on material things. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Now they're spiritual things. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The spiritual use of material blessings. See how the word charge appears at the beginning of verse 17. It's a military term. It's the term to describe the order of a commander to his troops. Here are men under authority. And if God has given you riches materially, or let's apply the words to spiritual wealth as well, we're to be under orders, in subjection, using them according to the command of the king. Here's the king's words. Charge them. Use what I have given you according to my command. Are you using the resources God gave you for His good, for His glory, His honor, according to His commands? But there's a sense in which Asher could only benefit others as he made full use of his portion himself. Is that not an obvious lesson to learn? You cannot give like a king unless you live like a king. You cannot give largely and richly unless you drink largely and richly of the portion that God has given you in Christ. You cannot be a river of living water unless you are drawing into your soul Christ, the power of His gospel through His Spirit. Just as you cannot give materially what you do not yourself possess. I may wish with all my heart to help some poor soul in need, but if he needs something that I myself do not have, I can't help him. Tell me, if a sinner came to you today and said, I need Christ, could you help him? Or if there was one come to you and said, I'm in such distress of soul. Tell me something about the Savior. Tell me something that will comfort me, that will bring light in the darkness. If a fellow believer comes to you and they're in deep trouble of heart, circumstances have brought wretchedness into their soul and life, and they were to say to you, tell me, can you share something of the Savior with me? Do you have the resources to do it? Could you do it? That's just to say, are you living in the richness of what God has given you in Christ? Or would you have to, as it were, turn out empty pockets and say, sorry, I can't help you. And have to confess my hands have grown slack. And I'm not in the place with God that I should be. And I'm not enjoying what God has given me in Christ. I'm not living like a king, so I can't give like a king. I'm living like a spiritual pauper and I can give you nothing. Is that not an awful indictment? It's a tragedy. And yet to one degree or another, it's a tragedy that we all have to confess to and own to in our own hearts and lives. If we learn anything from Asher today, let us learn to pray, O God, save me from the slackness that would keep me out of the riches that God has promised, that I might be the means of supplying the needs of others.